أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. Chapter 6, The Virtue of Injury in the Sake of Allah. Abu Huraira narrated, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, anyone who is injured in the path of Allah, and Allah knows who is injured in His sake, will come on the Day of Judgment with his injury bleeding. The color is that of blood and the smell is that of musk. Bukhari and Muslim. Ibn Daqiq al-Aid, he says, the presentation of injury on the Day of Judgment indicates two things. Number one, the injury is a witness for the person. Number two, it's a badge of honor for the person in front of all creation. Aisha said, whenever Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu would remember the Day of Uhud, he would say, that is the day that belongs to Talha. I was the first to go back to the Messenger of Allah, but I found a man fighting with him and I said to myself, be Talha, until he said, Talha had around 70 injuries in his body and his hand was cut off. Urwa ibn Zubayr said, as Zubayr had three scars from sword wounds, one was on his shoulder, it was so large, I would stick my fingers in it. Two of them were from Badr and one in the Battle of Yarmouk. Urwa's son, he used to play with the injuries of his father, the scars. Anas ibn Malik said, Abu Dughunna threw himself behind the walls in Yamamah and his leg broke. He kept on fighting with a broken leg until he was killed. Alam al-Nubala. Mu'adh ibn Amr ibn Jamuh said, I made Abu Jahl my target on the Day of Badr. When I found him, I charged at him and hit him with my sword and cut his leg in two. Then his son Akrimah hit me on my shoulder until he cut my arm off. It only remained hanging to my body by the skin of my side. So the arm is cut and it's only hanging on the skin of the side. But because fighting distracted me, I remained dragging it behind me for most of the day. He didn't even take a break. Dragging my arm behind me annoyed me, so I placed my foot over it and pulled it off. During the Battle of Yaman, you know, contrast that with, you know, when there's a small knife cut on your finger and you put the bandage on it and it's an emergency at home. During the Battle of Yamamah, the first one to leave the battleground was Abu Aqil, one of the Ansar. An arrow that hit him between his shoulder and his heart injured him. He was then carried to the camp. When the battle was turning against the Muslims, he heard Ma'an ibn Uday calling the Ansar to charge the enemy. Abdullah ibn Umar said, Abu Aqil stood up, so I asked him, what do you want to do? He replied, they are calling my name. I said, they are not calling upon the injured. He replied, they are calling upon the Ansar, and I am one of them, and I will respond to the call even if I would have to crawl. He then put on his sword and went into the battle field and fought until his left arm was cut off from the shoulder. I said, Abu Aqil. He responded with a weak tongue by saying, yes. Who won? I said, rejoice. The enemy of Allah was killed. He raised his finger upwards and praised Allah and then he died. I told my father Umar about that. He said, may Allah have mercy on him. He persisted in search of martyrdom until he got it. This is an al-Waqidi. Salim, the servant of Abu Hudayfa, was told that if he feared he wouldn't be capable of carrying the banner during the battle, it could be transferred to someone else. To understand the role of that the banner had, in those days, obviously without having loudspeakers and walkie-talkies and internal radio between the soldiers, they had to invent ways of sticking together. Because the army needs to have some central command. You can't just have a bunch of people fighting on their own. There needs to be some unity and cohesion. What happens is, the army would be split into small groups. Every group would have a leader. And then the entire army, or if the army is big, it would be divided into flanks or battalions. And each battalion would have a banner. A banner is a flag. And if you had more than one, maybe they would have different colors. when the soldier is at the midst of fighting, and he wants to know where his brothers are, he would look up and try to find where the banner is. That's where you know where your people are. So that is your post that you keep on looking for throughout the battle. Because you know the dust is rising and swords are on top of your head, you could be disoriented. You wouldn't know which direction is which. So you look up to try to find where your banner is. Also, you always want to look up, when you look up, you always want to see the banner there. Because if it's not there, that's bad news. It means that your army has been defeated. The most important part of the army is where the banner is. And the carrier of the banner is playing the most important part. Therefore, having that banner up and straight all the time is extremely important for the morale of the army and for the progress of fighting itself. I mean, whenever the soldier looks up and doesn't find the banner, that's it. The soldier loses hope and just runs away. There's nothing else to fight for. So, Salim, the servant of Abu Hudayfa, he's his servant, he was the one charged with the responsibility of carrying the banner. So they told him, are you up for it? Can you do it? He said, I am the worst carrier of Qur'an if that happened. You know, if I fail you, I am the worst carrier of Qur'an. And this shows you that their understanding of carrying Qur'an means that you have to live by Qur'an. I mean, how could I be a hafiz of Qur'an and then allow that banner to fall from my hands? So his right hand was chopped. He then carried the banner with his left hand. His left hand was later cut, so he embraced the banner with what was left of his both arms, reciting, Muhammad is not but a messenger. Other messengers have passed on before him. So if he were to die or be killed, would you turn your back on your heels? And who turns back on his heels will never harm Allah at all, but Allah will reward the grateful. Al-Imran 144. And then he recited, and how many a prophet fought, and with him fought many religious scholars. وَكَيِّمْ مِنْ نَبِيٍ قَاتَلَ مَعَهُ رَبِّيُّونَ كَثِيرٌ فَمَا وَهَنُوا لِمَا أَصَابَهُمْ وَمَا ضَعَفُوا وَمَا اسْتَكَانُوا. But they never lost assurance due to what afflicted them in the cause of Allah, nor did they weaken or submit, and Allah loves the steadfast. Al-Imran 146. When he was about to die, he asked his companions what happened to Abu Hudayfa. They said he was killed. He then asked them about another person. They responded that he was also killed. He said, then bury me between the two of them. That's narrated by Ibn al-Mubarak. Zayd ibn Thabit said, on the day of Uhud, the Messenger of Allah sent me to look for Sa'd ibn al-Rabi'. And if I find him, to deliver the salams of the Messenger of Allah to him. So I found him among the bodies of the dead, pronouncing his last moments, with around 70 injuries in his body. I told him, the Messenger of Allah delivers his salams to you. He said, salams to the Rasul of Allah and salams to you. Tell the Messenger of Allah that I am now smelling the scent of paradise. And tell my people, the Ansar, that you have no excuse if the Messenger of Allah is harmed while there is still an eye blinking among you. After that he died. This is a sahih narration. Ibn Mubarak narrates that he passed by a man on the day of the battle of the bridge with his arms and legs cut off while he was crawling and reciting, and whoever obeys Allah and the Messenger, those will be with the ones upon whom Allah has bestowed favor of the prophets and the steadfast affirmers of truth, the martyrs, the righteous. الأنبياء والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وحسن أولئك رفيقا. Someone asked him, who are you? He replied, I am one of the Ansar. Abu al-Hasan al-Mawardi narrated that Ali ibn Abi Bakr said, I've seen a Muslim in a battle against the Romans with his intestines spilled in front of him over his saddle. He stuck them back to his stomach and tied around it his turban, and he carried on fighting. His guts were spilling out. He put them back, tied turban, and carried on fighting. And he ended up killing over 10 Roman soldiers before he fell down dead. Chapter 7, the virtues of killing an infidel for the sake of Allah. Allah says, Surah Muhammad, so when you meet those who disbelieve in battle, strike their necks. Abu Huraira narrated, the Messenger of Allah said, the non-believer and the one who kills him will not be joined together in hellfire. لَا يَجْمَعُ اللَّهُ بَيْنَ كَافِرٍ وَقَاتِلَهُ فِي النَّارِ. This is in Sahih Muslim. In other words, the Muslim is so rewarded for killing the non-believers to the extent that Allah will never dishonor the Muslim by joining him with the kafir in hellfire. I mean, if you cut for him a one-way ticket to Jahannam, be assured that you'll get a one-way ticket to Jannah. And he takes your place. He takes your place in Jahannam. Anas ibn Malik, he heard his brother Al-Bara, and Anas ibn Malik and his brother were two different personalities, even though they're brothers. Anas ibn Malik was more of a scholar. Al-Bara ibn Malik was more of a mujahid is an understatement. Anas ibn Malik heard his brother Al-Bara humming poetry, so he told him, oh my brother, you are humming poetry. What if this is the last thing you speak? What if you die and these are your last words? Because of the Sahaba, and the Quran replaced poetry. So Al-Bara said, no, let me read what am I saying. When Quran was revealed, the Sahaba disliked reciting anything. By the way, anything between brackets are my words. They're not Ibn Nahas's. When you have brackets, these are my insertions. When Qur'an was revealed, the Sahaba disliked reciting anything but Qur'an. Anas was warning his brother and saying that if you die this moment and the last words you spoke were lines of poetry, how would you face Allah? In another narration, he told him to rather remember Allah. Al-Bara said, no, a man like me won't die on his bed. I've killed 99 of the non-believers and hypocrites. Anas ibn Malik told him this might be the last thing you would say. He said, don't worry, for somebody like me will die in the battlefield, inshallah. I've killed 99 of the kuffar. Umar wrote to his military generals to never allow Al-Bara to hold any position of leadership in the Muslim armies. A complete ban across the board. The reason Umar said he is too hazardous for the Muslims. Mahlaka. Mahlaka min al-mahalak. During the battle against the forces of Musaylimah the liar, he sat on a shield and asked the Muslims to carry the shield on their spears and throw him over the walls. This was his elevator. Sitting on a shield, carried on the spears. To open the gates, he did open the gates, but after he received over 80 injuries. And that's in Al-Asaba. Anas narrated that the Messenger of Allah said, there might be a man with disheveled hair, dusty clothes, whom no one gives attention to, but if he makes an oath, Allah will fulfill it for him. One of them is Bara bin Malik. You know, people would disregard this person. But if this person says, Wallahi, this would happen, Allah would fulfill his word. Very close to Allah. This is in Al-Tirmidhi and Al-Hakim. So on the day of the Battle of Tastur, the Muslims asked Al-Bara to make an oath to give them victory. Al-Bara said, oh Allah, I make an oath that you hand us over their shoulders and to make me follow your prophet. He then charged the enemy and the Muslims followed him. The Persians lost and Al-Bara was martyred and Allah fulfilled his oath. Anas narrated, when Abu Musa was appointed governor over Al-Basra, he told Al-Bara to choose any position of leadership in his government, not in jihad, in his government, and he will be appointed to it. Al-Bara said, I don't want any. Rather, I want you to hand me over my bow, horse, spear, sword, and shield, and then send me to jihad. He sent him in an army. Al-Bara was the first to die. This was the Battle of Tastur. Anas narrated, the Messenger of Allah said on the day of the Battle of Hunain, whoever kills a non-believer can loot him. Abu Talha killed on that day 20 of the non-believers and looted them all. Abu Dawud and Al-Hakim. Chapter 8, the virtue of an individual or a small group immersing themselves within a large army of non-believers in search of martyrdom and causing damage to the enemy. this chapter can be used as an evidence for what? Amaliyat istishhadiyah. The whole chapter, you could reword it as the ta'seel, the legalization of Amaliyat istishhadiyah. Amaliyat istishhadiyah, martyrdom operations. Martyrdom operations. Allah says, but those who were certain that they would meet Allah said, how many a small company has overcome a large company by permission of Allah? وَكَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِئَةً كَثِيرَةٍ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. And Allah is with the patient. Allah says, and of the people is he who sells himself, seeking means to the approval of Allah. And Allah is kind to his servants. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ. So here you have a person who is selling himself to get the pleasure of Allah. Mudrik ibn Auf said, I was with Umar when he received a messenger from An-Nu'man bin Maqran. Umar asked him about the condition of the soldiers. The messenger kept on mentioning to Umar some of the well-known people who died, and then he said, and others died whom I don't know. Umar said, but Allah knows them. The messenger said, and men who sold themselves to Allah. Mudrik said, among those is my uncle. People claim he killed himself by throwing himself into the enemy's army. Umar said, whoever claims that is a liar. He is one of those who sold this world for the next. This is al-Musannaf and it's Sahih. So here you have a man who jumps into the army seeking martyrdom. You might as well just put on an explosive belt. What's the difference? Jumping in an army of thousands. So, it's definite death. A battalion of non-believers came from the east and was met by a man from the Ansar. He charged against them alone and penetrated their ranks until he came out from the other side of the battalion. Then he charged them from the back and broke their ranks until he came out from the front. He repeated that two or three times, zigzagging in the army. Sa'd ibn Hisham mentioned that to Abu Huraira. Abu Huraira recited, and of the people is he who sells himself, seeking means to approval of Allah. And Allah is kind to His servants. Aslam Abi Imran said, we were in the army heading from Medina, heading towards Constantinople. The head of the army was Abdurrahman bin Khalid bin Walid. The Romans had their backs facing the gates of the city. One among us rushed alone towards them. Some people said, there is no God but Allah. He is throwing himself into destruction. يُلْقِي بِيَدِهِ إِلَى التَّلُوكَ. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari said, this verse was revealed speaking about us, the Ansar. When Allah gave His Messenger victory and Islam prevailed, we said, let's go back to our businesses and take care of it. Allah then revealed the verse, and spend in the way of Allah and do not throw yourselves with your own hands into destruction. And do good. Indeed, Allah loves the doers of good. So throwing ourselves into the destruction meant going back to our farms and businesses, leaving jihad. Abu Imran said, Abu Ayyub remained in jihad until he was buried in Constantinople. This is in Abu Dawood, Al-Tirmidhi and Al-Hakim. Mujahid said, the Messenger of Allah sent only two men, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Khabbab as an army, and he sent Dihya as an army alone. He sent Dihya as an army by himself. It's one man. And this is in the Sunan al-Kubra. Al-Shafi'i said, one of the Ansar was late behind when the killing of the Sahaba next to the well of Ma'una took place. By the time he arrived, vultures were already devouring his companions. He told Amr bin Umayyah, I'm going to go alone and face the enemy so they can kill me. I don't want to be left behind when our companions are killed. He did, and he was killed. When Amr bin Umayyah, so here you see that he says, I am going to go alone and face the enemy so they can kill me. He's going for what purpose? To die. He made his intentions clear. He didn't say, I'm going to kill them, even though that was part of his intention, but he said, I'm going to die. And then he said, I don't want to be left behind when our companions were killed. I want to join them. He did, and he was killed. When Amr bin Umayyah, the only survivor of the incident, told the Messenger of Allah about what happened, the Messenger of Allah said good words about the man, and then he told Amr bin Umayyah, and why didn't you go ahead with him? Why didn't you go ahead with him? See, this issue of martyrdom operations has become a controversial issue when it shouldn't. Because the difference between suicide and martyrdom is clear. The difference between suicide and martyrdom is the niyyah. It's the niyyah that makes it suicide or makes it martyrdom. And the man who was in the middle of the battlefield, right? The middle of the battlefield. And he stepped over his sword to kill himself. Even though he was fighting, that was considered to be suicide. And Rasulullah ﷺ, when he heard the Sahaba saying, he's shaheed, Rasulullah ﷺ said, he's not. He's in an-nar. What made him die in the battlefield and it was considered to be suicide is because of his niyyah. He couldn't have patience because of the pain he was going through. He was injured. He didn't have patience. He stuck his sword in the ground and he jumped over it and committed suicide. This shaheed who goes and blows himself up, when he goes to blow himself up, is his intention to kill himself. His intention is to kill the enemy. That's why he went. Otherwise he would blow himself up in his house. Why does he have to go among the enemy? He's doing it among the enemy to kill the enemy. And his dying is a byproduct of that. And his intention was to make Nikaya in the ranks of the enemy. So how come the two are confused? There should be no room for confusion. It's a very clear issue. The difference between shahada and suicide is the niyyah. Somebody who has committed suicide, commits suicide because they are not happy with the qadr of Allah. They're not happy with their lot in life. They lost hope. They're in the state of despair. So they take away their life. Ash-shaheed is doing it to please Allah Azza wa Jal. Taking away your life for a worldly reason is suicide. Taking away your life for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal to please Him is shahada. That's the difference between the two. Yazid ibn Abi Ubaid said, I asked Salama bin al-Akwa, what was your pledge to the Messenger of Allah on the day of Hudaybiyah? He said, we pledged to die. Tabayana ala al-maut. The pledge was to die. And this is in Bukhari and Muslim. The Messenger of Allah said, a time will come when the best among mankind would be a man holding on to the bridle of his horse in the sake of Allah. Whenever he hears a call to battle, he mounts his horse and searches for death. So he's searching for death, but he's doing it for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Ibn Mas'ud narrated, the Messenger of Allah said, Allah is amazed with two men. One of them is a man who woke up from his comfortable bed to pray, eager to receive the reward from Allah and fearing his punishment. The second man is one who went to fight in the path of Allah, but his company turned their backs in the battlefield. He realized the punishment of turning one's back in battle and the reward of being steadfast. So he went back to fight in order to have his blood spilled. Allah would say, look at this servant of mine. He went back to fight eager for what I will reward him and fearing my punishment until his blood was spilled. And this is in Ahmad. It is Sahih. Ibn Nahas says, if there weren't any hadith on the virtue of immersing oneself in the enemy's army, then this hadith, it would have been sufficient. Before I get into the story of Salama ibn al-Akwa, let me make my comment after that. I'll just go through the story. It's a bit long story, but it's a very interesting one. Salama ibn al-Akwa narrates, and he's telling his own story, and this is in Sahih Muslim. He said, then we moved, returning to Medina, and halted at a place where there was a mountain between us and Banu Lahyan. Who were polytheists? He's talking about Banu Lahyan, who were polytheists. The Messenger of Allah, may peace be upon him, asked Allah's forgiveness for one who ascended the mountain at night to act as a scout for the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and his companions. So I ascended that mountain twice or thrice that night. At last we reached Medina. So Rasulullah ﷺ sent his camels with his slave, Rabah, and I was with him. I also went to the pasture with the horse of Talha, along with his camels. You see, Salama ibn al-Akwa was helping out Talha. He was like a servant for him, so he would take his horse out to the pasture and take care of it. So he happened to be next to the shepherd of Rasulullah ﷺ. When the day dawned, Abdurrahman al-Fazari made a raid and drove away all of the camels of the Messenger of Allah and killed the man who looked after them. So this is a man who came with some Bedouins from Najd, and they raided the area surrounding Medina, and they stole away the camels of Rasulullah and killed his shepherd. I said, Rabah, ride this horse, take it to Talha bin Ubaidillah, and inform the Messenger of Allah that the polytheists have made away with his camels. Then I stood up on a hillock. I said, Rabah, ride this horse, take it to Talha bin Ubaidillah, and inform the Messenger of Allah that the polytheists have made away with his camels. Then I stood upon a hillock, and turning my face to Medina, shouted thrice, come to our help. Then I set out in pursuit of the raiders, shooting at them with arrows and chanting poetry. I am the son of Al-Aqwa, and today is the day of defeat for the mean. أنا من الأكوى اليوم يوم الرضع. I would overtake a man from them, shoot at him an arrow that would reach his shoulder, and I would say, take it, and he would recite the same verses, أنا ابن الأكوع واليوم يوم الرضع. So this was his slogan for the entire day. By God, I continued shooting at them and hamstringing their animals. Whenever a horseman turned upon me, I would come to a tree and hid myself, sitting at its base. Then I would shoot at him and hamstring his horse. At last, they entered a narrow mountain gorge. I ascended that mountain and held them at bay by throwing stones at them. I continued to chase them in this way until I got all the camels of the Messenger of Allah released, and no camel was left with them. They left me, so they left him, but I followed them shooting at them continually until they dropped more than 30 mantles and 30 lances, lightening their burden. On everything they dropped, I put a mark with the help of a piece of stone, so Rasulullah ﷺ and his companions might recognize them. So he's running. Whenever they drop something, he would leave a mark over it and continue running. Salam ibn al-Aqwa was the fastest runner among the Sahaba. Allah alam if this is an exaggeration, but they say that he would race with animals, camels, horses. He was that fast. They went on until they came to a narrow valley, when so-and-so, son of Badr al-Fazari, joined them. They now sat down to take their breakfast, and I sat on top of a tapering rock. Al-Fazari said, who is that fellow I'm seeing? They said, this fellow has harassed us. By Allah, he has not left us since dusk, and has been continually shooting at us until he snatched everything from our hands. He said, four of you should make a dash at him and kill him. Accordingly, four of them ascended the mountain coming towards me. When it became possible for me to talk to them, I said, do you recognize me? They said, no, who are you? I said, I am Salama, son of Al-Aqwa. By the being who has honored the countenance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I can kill any of you I like, but none of you will be able to kill me. One of them said, I think he's right. So they returned. I did not move from my place until I saw the horsemen of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam who came riding through the trees. Lo, the foremost among them was Akhram al-Asadi. Behind him was Abu Qatad al-Ansari, and behind him was al-Maghdad ibn al-Aswad al-Kindi. I caught hold of the rein of Akhram's horse, seeing this. They, the raiders, fled. I said to Akhram, Akhram, guard yourself against them until Allah's Messenger and his companions join you. He said, Salama, if you believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment, and if you know that paradise is reality and hell is a reality, you should not stand between me and martyrdom. So I let him go. Akhram and Abdul Rahman Fazari met in combat. Akhram hamstrung Abdul Rahman's horse, and the latter struck him with his lance and killed him. So Akhram was killed. Abdul Rahman turned about riding Akhram's horse. Abu Qatada, a horseman of the Messenger of Allah, met Abdul Rahman in combat, smote him with his lance and killed him. By the being who honored the countenance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I followed them running on my feet, so fast that I couldn't see behind me the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor any dust raised by their horses. So he's running on foot, faster than the horses behind him of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions. He said, I couldn't even see them behind me. I followed them until before sunset. So this is an entire day. I mean, from Fajr until sunset. So I followed them until before sunset they reached a valley which had a spring of water, which was called Dhu-Qird, so that they could have a drink, for they were thirsty. They saw me running towards them. I turned them out of the valley before they could drink a drop of water. They left the valley and ran down a slope. I ran behind them, overtook a man from them, shot him with an arrow through the shoulder blade, and said, "Take this, I am the son of Al-Aqwa. And today is the day of annihilation for the people who are mean." The fellow who was wounded said, "May his mother weep over him. Are you the Aqwa who has been chasing us since this morning?" I mean, is it the same Aqwa? And this guy is injured, he's dying, but he has that question on mind. I mean, is this the same Aqwa? I said, "Yes, O enemy of thyself, the same Aqwa." They left two horses dead tired. I mean, the horses are dead tired, and he's still running. They left two horses dead tired on the hillock, and I came dragging them along to the Messenger of Allah. I met Amir, who had with him a container having milk diluted with water, and a container having water. I performed wudu with the water and drank the milk. Then I came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he was at the spring of water from which I had driven them away. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had captured those camels and everything else I had captured, and all the lances and mantles I had snatched from the mushrikeen. And Bilal had slaughtered a she-camel from the camels I had seized from the people and was roasting its liver and hump for the Messenger of Allah. I said, "O Rasulullah, let me select from our people 100 men and I will follow the marauders and I will finish them all so that nobody is left to convey the news of their destruction to their people." At these words of mine, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam laughed so much that his molar teeth could be seen in the light of the fire. He said, "Salama, do you think you can do this?" I said, "Yes, by the being who has honored you." He said, "Now they have reached the land of Ghatafan, where they are being feted." At this time a man from the Ghatafan came along and said, "So and so slaughtered the camel for them. When they were exposing its skin, they saw dust. They said, 'They, Aqwa and his companions have come,' so they went away fleeing." When it was morning, the Messenger of Allah said, "Our best horseman today is Abu Qatada, and our best footman today is Salama." Then he gave me two shares of the booty, the share meant for the horseman and the share meant for the footman, and combined both of them for me. This is in Muslim and Muslim Imam Ahmad. Now Ibn al-Nahas says, "In the request of Salama to send with him 100 of the companions is an evidence of the immense number of the enemy. Otherwise he wouldn't request such a number." So Salama was pursuing an entire army on foot, alone, and he gave them such a hard time. This is another interesting story. Al-A'la ibn al-Hadrami said Bisr ibn Arta attacked the land of the Romans. Do you remember Bisr ibn Arta? He was the emir of the army when Abu Muslim al-Khawlani went to him and asked for him to appoint him as the leader of the Shuhada. It was Bisr ibn Arta who was the leader of that army. So, but the rear of his army was constantly attacked, and whenever he would prepare a trap for the attackers, his soldiers would be attacked instead. So he decided to stay behind with 100 of his soldiers to figure out who was ambushing them. One day he went alone in one of the valleys and found 30 horses tied next to a monastery with the knights inside it. He realized that this was the group who were ambushing his army. So he tied his horse next to the monastery and went in and closed the door behind him, preventing them from leaving. He then started fighting them single-handedly, and by the time they were able to lay their hands on their weapons, he had already killed 3 of them. When Bisr's soldiers discovered his absence, they went searching for him and came by the monastery and found his horse. They also heard the noise coming from inside the monastery, so they tried getting in, but the door was closed, so they had to break off some panels from the roof and then descended into the monastery. They found him fighting the knights with a sword in one hand, and the other hand was holding some of his intestines that had spilled out. He then fell down unconscious. his soldiers continued the fight, killing some and capturing the rest. The captured asked the soldiers, "We ask you in the name of God, who is that man?" They said, "He is Bisr ibn Arta." The Roman knight said, "In the name of God, no woman has ever given birth to anyone like him." The soldiers then put the hanging intestines back into his stomach. Since none of them was punctured, they tied his stomach with some of their turbans and they carried him back. Then his stomach was stitched and he was cured. There's a difference of opinion on whether Bisr was a companion or a tabi'i. He was one of the most courageous of this nation. Al-Bara ibn Azim narrates, Allah's Apostle sent Abdullah ibn Atiq and Abdullah ibn Utbah with a group of men to Abu Rafi' to kill him. They proceeded till they approached his castle. So this was an assassination mission appointed by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointed Abdullah ibn Atiq.